My name is Doug Knick. I'm a pastor in Wilmer, Minnesota. Yes, there are mosquitoes. Although mosquitoes really aren't bad this year. It's been too cold. They need warmth and sun for the eggs to hatch, and it just hasn't had that. So they haven't had mosquitoes. Have been really, at least around Wilmer, not bad at all. This week we're looking at parish issues, stuff in the parish that generally affects pastors one way or another, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively, or adds considerable amount of stress. This morning we're going to look specifically at the role of the pastor, of clergy within a parish, within a congregation, and the expectations that the congregation has of the parish pastor, of the congregation. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, by your word, by the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have claimed us. You have marked us as your people, and you have sent us forth as people to work in your kingdom. Some you have called to be preachers and storytellers. Some you have called to be musicians. Some you have given the skill and their hands to till the soil, and others who have given the skill and their fingers to type and so on. We are all in your kingdom. We are all workers in the vineyard. So now we ask boldly that you would each day draw us back to the waters that claimed us and marked us, and most of all, freed us from our sin, from ourselves, that we may live together in community and realize that all these gifts are needed and that none are better or greater than any others. May we do all the work this day and every day to your glory and to serve our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a new preacher in town. How can you tell?
Attendance is up.
Attendance is up. There's a new preacher in town. How can you tell?
They talk about him at the post office.
Talk about him at the post office, coffee shop. How else? There's a new preacher in town. How can you tell?
Doing things different.
Doing things different.
We didn't do that before.
I.e., what's different?
I don't like the way he does the service.
I don't like the way he does the service.
We've never done it that way before.
Never done it that way before.
We don't know those hymns.
I don't know those hymns.
He didn't wear cowboy boots in the pulpit.
He didn't wear cowboy boots in the pulpit.
He lets kids in the church.
He lets kids in the church. They can even scream once in a while. That was yesterday, as if you weren't here.
Yeah.
What else? Specifically this morning, how do you know there's a new preacher in town? This morning, how do you know? How many people have been in this room before? Where did you sit the last time?
Yeah.
And where are you sitting now? There's a new preacher in town. He didn't like looking that way. He's not looking that way. Why? Well, it just makes sense. How do I know it makes sense? I like it this way. Who is that person who stands in the pulpit and preaches? And what is that on his feet? Cowboy boots? And what is that he drives? A motorcycle. And what is that other mode of transportation? He rides horses? He lifts weights? And he plays with the kids endlessly? What has happened to the office of pastor? And can we put up with that kind of stuff? What I wanted to do this morning, I want to begin now with us. We'll take a look at these two texts to give us some foundation, and we'll come back to them at the end. We'll look at them at the beginning. They'll frame what we do this morning. And then I want us to spend time sharing what you understand, what you expect your pastor to be. What are the characteristics a pastor has to have or must have or should have? We'll share all those, and then we'll do a little exercise together, and then we'll come back and root it back in those texts to begin with. If you have a Bible, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. If not, that's all right. Just listen, because I'll read it. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 13th verse. Familiar text. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And then flipping to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is why they make pulpits enclosed, so you can stand here like this and no one can see it. Chapter 3, verse 4 and following. For when one says, "I belong to Paul," and another, "I belong to Apollos," are you not merely men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What are your images, characteristics of expectations of the ideal pastor? A pastor should
be caring. Knowledgeable.
Musical.
Well, one of our pastors can't sing a note, so
he's not ideal.
No, that's true. He is.
Others?
He's
caring.
Okay.
Loving. Active in the community.
Pardon?
Active in the community.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Go for it. Yeah, no
sad call.
Three lessons.
Okay.
Accepting.
Okay.
Teacher.
Social director.
Pardon?
Social director. Sometimes good.
He should be young, good looking, he should be married.
How about she?
She or she, yeah.
They don't have to be married.
I'll tell you a very sad story. Who told this last one? About the young, okay. I'll tell you a very sad story. Are you a pastor? Okay. A friend of mine was a mission developer in Iowa. Is anybody from Iowa here? I want to make sure. And he was brought into, I won't name the town, but it was a large community in Iowa. There's not many, but a lot of friends in Iowa. Minnesota hates Iowa and Iowa hates Minnesota, so I can say this.
Amen.
And the Division for Outreach in the ELCA expects these mission congregations to grow overnight. I mean, they just expect that. It's unrealistic and very unfortunate. But he had been in this call for 3 years. And at the end of 5 years, they want you to be self-sufficient. In other words, they no longer want to give you any money because they don't have any money to give you.
he wasn't meeting the numbers. And the reason being is because the place they tried to develop this congregation was just not going to happen overnight. Secondly, the people he was attracting to that congregation were not wealthy. It was the people who didn't fit the mold of the other congregations who were very successful. It was a university town, and it was successful, and it was not attracting those people. And so just was not making it, didn't have the numbers. So they pulled him and jerked him out and said, you just are not a mission pastor developer. You don't fit the mold of what's needed. The assistant to the bishop was heard to say, and he will never live this down, is that the next person they bring in, who they now brought in, is going to work because he is handsome and he is young and he will attract the women.
I'm married.
Who's married?
I'm married. It doesn't make any difference.
I mean, that's, you know, what are we saying? I mean, that's from the mouth of the assistant to the bishop. Now that ministry will work. I know you said this, I hope, in jest, but it's out there. And it's out there in the sense that I know that when pastors go for an interview, male or female, they don't generally go interview like this. I generally dress a little better, not much, on during the day. I mean, I wear a shirt that has a sleeve, and not my jeans generally. But I'm very casual. But when I interviewed, I didn't go that casual. They never hired me. Others.
Enthusiastic. Healthy.
Needs no sleep.
Or they should.
Get rid of that health and hurry.
Okay?
This is our homes.
Okay?
Ability to say no.
Yeah. That's good, sir.
Who said that? I'd like to serve. You said, I'd like to serve your parish. Because obviously, if I said no, you'd understand why I said no. Others?
You don't understand.
Oh. Hey, notice how I get personal. You're meddling.
But I don't know many pastors who do have that ability. Truly, I don't.
It's good to have it.
Others, what we're doing, can you let people, we're expectations of your pastor, of a pastor, of the ideal pastor, characteristics, expectations. What else?
Perfect family.
Oh.
Yeah. Works for minimum wage.
I get it.
Great.
That's what I think people expect.
Minimum wage.
Works for nothing and enjoys working for nothing.
Yeah.
Independently wealthy.
My neighbor across the street from me, who is a member of my congregation, expects me to live with nothing. I mean, she truly expects me to live with nothing, absolutely. So it kills her anytime I drive a motorcycle, and it kills her. She just kills her because pastors are supposed to be poor and living on nothing. Yeah. That is an expectation. Family. That family should be healthy. Mm-hmm. Two kids, a dog, a cat, you know.
Stuff a like good that. Listener.
Good listener.
And understand what you're saying.
And if they don't understand, they fake it.
That's right.
No, I mean, understands it, and if they don't understand, they, you know, they try to find out more about it.
Understand so that we connect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, yeah, character.
Be a good musician.
Okay.
Oh,
we've
got
musical.
You've
got
music.
Yep.
And we already got the apostle.
Yep, but there's more. We're still missing a couple of things. We've got to get up there.
Christian.
If you've never read Susan Holwatch's books, she writes about the Episcopalian Church in England. Read them if you want some back. Read about clergy life. Good novels, graphic at times, a little sexual at times, but it keeps the stories moving. But that's a real crisis, whoever said this, in one of the books about the pastor not being, the priest not being Christian, he's lost his faith.
I want a powerful preacher.
Finally, look at me get up here. And I finally hear the word preacher. Well, I always have to define what powerful preacher means. I mean, there's a powerful preacher who can pound the pulpit a lot. That could be powerful. A powerful preacher can be very soft-spoken, yet very dynamic. Use of words, story, illustration. What else?
Moral, high morals.
Hopefully there are your morals. I mean, that's dangerous. No, I'm being serious. That's dangerous. Because my morals might be different than your morals, and mine might be very high, see? You know, but I understand what you're saying. Okay, others?
Sense of humor.
Humor, thank you. That's a good one. That came in the last one as well. I would guess, I don't know, but from my experience, somewhat limited, I don't know many pastors who are really have a good sense of humor. I don't. I mean, I take everything way too serious, including myself, but even more than myself. Everything is always too serious. So humor is very important. What else? Anything else? One of the things in the other group, they said collegiality, being able to be a part of a community of other pastors to work with, to relate to, not just other parishioners, but other pastors. And I'm working on a doctor of ministry degree with Lutheran Northwestern, and I did a project 2 years ago on collegiality in our conference. Our conference is rather large. It's roughly 40 churches in that conference, and close to at least 100 pastors, including those who are retired. So it's a large body for a conference gathering. Did a project and looked at collegiality among those 100 roughly pastors. Collegiality is an unknown word. It's the lone ranger mentality. I explored for a host of reasons, but one I think is that too often neighboring pastors are in competition with each other. It's not good collegiality.
The ability to look at the positive.
Okay.
Oriented to reality.
Reality.
But he should be a dreamer.
Dreamer. Have some kind of a vision, huh? Others?
Well, he's dreaming, you ought to be practical too.
Okay. But have those two yoked together somehow. Knowledgeable, I'm not quite sure what that, I mean, that's somewhat vague and could include everything, but I want to be more specific.
Business?
I sure hope that
no scripture is one.
No scripture.
But you know how to run a church.
Okay.
Administrator.
He's some kind of an administrator.
Correct.
He wrote it as knowable rather than knowledgeable.
Thank you.
Maybe,
well, we know
I don't spell. No, go ahead. Make
knowable maybe
observation.
As important as anything else, that he can be known in terms of his or her own humanity to the congregation.
No self. Positive self-esteem, healthy self-esteem. Healthy down there meaning could include that. Yep. Knowledgeable, knowable. Yep. I have close connection with a number of seminary professors who I keep in contact with quite regularly, and this is one of the things they now just, I suppose I could say, moan about, but lament at Lutheran Northwestern. Is that students who come there no longer know scripture. They can no longer assume that students in the classroom know scripture. It's a couple reasons. One is that a host of years ago, prep schools for seminary were, at least for Lutheran Northwestern, were St. Olaf, Concordia, Augsburg, Gustavus, Luther. They went to those schools, majored in religion, and just moved right on into seminary. It became a prep school for seminary. Now, and this is not bad, I'm not saying this is bad in any way, but it's just a different may you they work with. Now, you have second and third career people who maybe were biology majors or English majors or and have not had some of that previous undergrad work that 10 years ago even people had. So it's just they have to start at a different point in teaching. There are also pastors who I don't think know Scripture as well as they need to know Scripture. They don't live with it in their own personal life enough. Anything else? Something we don't have in there that you want to put on there? Now's your chance. You already said, I mean, this is way too much, right? I mean, I'm going to make you be a call committee for a moment, for the next few moments. You're the call committee. What we've just done, I've never been on the call committee on this end that you're sitting in on. Maybe some of you have. What kind of pastor do we want now for this next call? I think another thing we can put up here, and we need to be realistic, is he, she. There are some congregations, and we have to admit, who just simply are not ready for a woman to be their pastor. Sad, but they're not. We had a woman serve a congregation 20 miles north of Wilmer, and she just, I mean, literally got crucified. That congregation was just too soon. Someone said in the next one, well, when would they ever been ready if she didn't? Well, it was a tough way for her to start her ministry. She was a seminary graduate, and they just killed her. Maybe an interim would have been the way to start, rather than first call. First calls are tough enough anyway, let alone go in that situation.
If it's a second pastor in the parish.
Yeah, and that might be another way.
Because we have two men and two women,
yeah,
and it works beautifully.
Yeah. Might be another way to start.
Trying at first.
Might be another way.
As a call committee here, I guess. I know we're kidding on some of this stuff.
Okay.
But this, to my mind, this shows you how the Lutheran Church has kind of gotten out of control.
Yeah.
Our church has become, it's sort of the clergy that we throw everything on. If you're critical of that, you could say it's a clergy-dominated church, only because we all expect this from them. So if you start out as a call committee and you've got this ideal in mind, you're cruising for a fall.
Yeah.
And look at how many troubled spots there are in the Lutheran church. Well, this community's got a lousy church, this one's got a lousy church. My mom goes to a church in Bellevue, beautiful church, 60 people a Sunday. Well, what's happened here is the people, it ought to turn around where the candidate walks in the door and he says, okay, let's see how the church is on all of these items.
Right.
Let's see how you people are on loving, business, you know.
That's right. That's
right. Turn it around.
That's right. We have one way.
You know, otherwise, we're going to just be having all of these trouble spots all the time.
That'll work with youth. I don't think we had that. Oh, yeah, youth. No, that was the pastor that's supposed to be youthful. Yeah. Yeah, we didn't have kids up here either yet.
So we're looking for super people.
Yeah.
Superman.
I suppose we could say, and pastors do say, they want none other than Jesus Christ himself to come to be their pastor.
Yeah.
That's right.
So the congregations, to my mind, the congregations are really guilty of not taking a look at themselves and trying to pull their old self up in all of these areas, then call somebody who they could be their powerful preacher or whatever, and nurture all of these good things in the congregation. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way.
That's right.
We expect everything from the man or the woman.
Yeah. You're way ahead of where I'm trying to go with this whole thing today. But you're right. Exactly right. That's right. Yes?
We had a situation years back in our church. I was on council at the time, and a call was being offered to a man that was dedicated to children. Where is he from? Downtown Chicago. He works with disabled children, and what a loving person. He was married, had two children. However, he was divorced at one time, and that was a big word. He was divorced.
Yeah.
But I was on council, and I was divorced, and I saw the need for somebody that had knowledge of the pain. It's not always losing a spouse by death.
Mm-hmm.
And he is a wonderful pastor.
Great.
Good for you.
Great. Another hand over here.
Well, I was, you said we should be on a call committee, and I was just looking at that, and I guess as part of the call committee, I would say we need to say which of these things we want for the pastor, and which of the responsibilities are we going to take in assisting the pastor?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's our church, too.
Yep, that's the next step. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. You're ahead of me, too. But I just want to see if there's any of the comments before we move on, or anything else you thought of in this interim period that you want to put up there. One other comment, then we'll move on. I agree that with your comment about the this church becoming ruled by clergy and that fear.
Well, it's not a fear. It's an observation.
Yeah, well, right, observation. Thank you. And that observation. I had intended, when I first was structuring what I was going to do, I was going to look at the document on the study of ministry and backed off, decided I didn't want to do that heavy, need to consider that. However, if you're not familiar with the document of study of ministry, I would ask you to familiarize yourself with it. And if you know anyone who is a delegate to the assembly coming up now in August, in Kansas City, talk to them, find out what they know. If they don't know anything about it, tell them to find somebody who does know something about it, because the potential is there in that study document to become the document of the church on ministry, to make that only worse, to give even more power to clergy, i.e. even more bishops. Potential's there for that. You obviously now know where I'm at on that issue, but I'm willing to engage anyone in that conversation. I've done a considerable amount of work with that, and I will, but I don't want to do that here. I want to spend more time here, but I open that up over coffee. If somebody wants to spend some time on that, please seek me out. I would love to have a conversation with you on that whole issue. If you take one of these, I'm sure I have enough here. I hope I have enough here. If not, share, but I'm sure there's plenty. Excuse me, I got to keep going. What this is for any of you who in here are a pastor and have considered a move recently, you're very familiar with this paper. It's part of the call process that pastors must fill out this stuff. And this then goes to you as a call committee. What the pastor is asked to do is to prioritize each of these things as high, medium, or low priorities for them in their work. The second one is then skill. And you can list 8 to 10 things that are your skill as a pastor. And the last one are those which are interest, 8 to 10 things of interest which you'd like to gain more experience or skills at. What I'm going to ask you to do is to take now the next, say, 5 minutes, whatever, read through all these, and then prioritize what you want the pastor you are going to call, or your ideal pastor, what priorities they better have, or skills they should have. Is that clear? High priority, medium priority, low, and then the skill. You don't worry about the interest. And then skills, 8 to 10 things, only 8 to 10 things that you want your pastor to be skilled at. Okay?
Don't have any pencils, do you?
No, I apologize, I don't. Sorry.
This is written for the pastor, but we're to write this as if the call committee...
You're the call committee. In fact, my understanding now is the call committees do receive these. My understanding.
Blank or...
No, with what I would have filled out or the person would have filled out. You have one.
Wait a second. Someone on?
Might be someone in the library or something.
Are you going to give us any criteria as to what size?
No.
Because it's probably a representation of...
Right. That's the danger of doing this here, and we discovered that last time. So if you're concerned about that, think of your home community, your home congregation, and do it for that.
Okay.
everyone who listens to the tape now, they're going to say, what are they doing?
Well, for the sake of time, we'll keep moving on. I realize that you probably haven't had a chance to necessarily complete that entire thing. But I'd be interested to know, as you've read through those, what are the high priorities? And realize we're going to probably have some different stuff, and that's fine. So,
well, in my ideal church,
yeah,
we're really working good, and we have good committees.
Okay.
I guess our former pastor died in the service or something. We have a really good church. We only need a pastor for four things.
Okay, what are they?
Preacher, minister in crisis, counselor, and interpreter of theology. Okay. All the others are covered by real fine committees and the people working in the church.
Okay. Good. Others, what are your priorities? High priorities.
High for youth, and I do believe that there can be communities that really help the pastor, but I think that he has to have a real interest in youth too.
Okay.
The
so or youth she, priority.
Yeah,
she. Okay. You see youth priority. Others.
Worship would be a high one. Again, even the most churches do have worship committees. The committee is planning everything, and the pastor takes zippo interest, so be less than wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's spiritual disciplines.
Spiritual disciplines. Okay. Maintain a disciplined life of prayer and personal devotion. Okay?
Family life.
Balance of that family life and with the vocation. Okay?
This makes a nice distinction, I think, between administrator and planner. And I would much favor the planner with the one that can kind of hold things together spiritually, if you will, rather than just administratively.
Yeah.
And let the administrative skill be elsewhere.
Yeah, it does. It maps out objectives, plan overall organization strategy, designs programs, somewhat the dreamer notion here. The administrator, i.e. generally being the one who can push papers well or, you know, deal with the figures stuff. Okay, good. Good observation. Yeah.
I'd say innovator and also the recruit and equip leaders, because I've seen churches where they come in and they have good committees, and so they keep taking the same cookie cutter, going down the road day by day and not recognizing that the world is changing. And so he has to be an innovator.
Yes.
And then sort of tied into that is the nomination participation.
Yes. Yeah, I don't think it's any accident that we have put everything on to the clergy to do. I think it's gotten there because way too many clergy have been defined that as their territory, and they will do that and become very nervous when others have skills or gifts that could do that. So we oftentimes teach the congregation to behave that way.
The Roman Catholic Church is in crisis right now because they don't have enough people to fill their churches,
yes,
including the nuns, and yes, that means that their congregations hop in there and they do it, and they're doing, yeah, it very well.
Yeah.
The Lone Ranger thing you mentioned is kind of interesting because in the 60s and 70s there was a lot of talk about being facilitator, but it was the Lone Ranger facilitator. The pastor facilitated everybody else,
yeah,
and couldn't turn over the reins so others could facilitate others and,
yes,
amplify that. And as you point out, the Roman Catholics are doing that out of need.
Yes. If you're interested, a book by Whitehead and Whitehead called Method in Ministry is worth working through if you have a congregation who wants to take some ownership and do that, not just have the pastor be the one, you know, who gets the group, but actually does that themselves. There's some stuff in there that gets off base, I think, but the first half the book is very good and worth looking at. Thank you. Other? Yes?
Stewardship.
Yes. Yes. If for nothing else, so that the pastor can pay the pastor. Yes. Need to be stewards. No, in all seriousness. I mean, that is what we are, part of what we are to do is to help people become good stewards. Not only stewards of creation, but stewards of their resources, money. And to be able to do that.
I think it'd be a frightening thing to be a preacher looking for a new job, Wyoming or wherever you want to go next, and not knowing if the church cares a hoot about stewardship.
Yeah.
Did the church fill out one of these on themselves and give it to you? No, I think that would be pretty frightening. So you might get it. You might. Church looks good, and you get there, and there's no inkling of stewardship. So now you've got to take time away from being a preacher to tell these people, well, in order to have a church, you got to pay money for it, folks. Now start your education. You know, real frightening.
Every sin is a little different, and I do know out in the West because I have a very good friend of mine who is trying to get out here. Is from here and trying to get back here. And the synod here sends him the church stuff that you as a call committee would fill out, and he gets to go through that. Back home, we don't have that. Just what we receive from the assistant to the bishop or the bishop and telling us what they've done. And then the call, interview, when you go to the interview, what you can glean from them. Come. Yes?
One other thought.
Yeah.
Just to have fun.
Have fun. Yeah. Well, there are more. I mean, this is just one page, and that does come up. One of these questions, underneath it, lists your six top abilities, and I think on the next page, it says something about activity within the community, how do you participate in the community, and you can pretty quickly discover if they can have fun outside the church or if that's all they do. Yeah.
So, so many churches refuse to call a pastor because of one item.
Yeah.
I went with a lady that was on the call committee, and we interviewed three people and rejected all three because of one thing. One was down in the Fresno area, and they were looking for a congregational president because the pastor handled the money. He collected the money at service, he paid the bills. He paid the mission fund. He handled the money. Nobody else did touch it. Another one.
What a call.
Another one. And he had an impediment in his speech.
Yeah.
And they had a sample sermon. Nobody could understand
the word.
They rejected him. And the third one was from the Fresno area. And he says, I have to get out of here because my wife lost her job and I think there's a better opportunity where you are.
Yeah.
So they disregarded all of this. They just rejected them on some items.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah.
Call committees are fun. Interviews are fun. If you can get them to be honest with you.
Yeah. I know this one's the only one that get called.
I don't know. We have other denominations in here?
We're Methodist. I'm a Lutheran, but I'm not a Methodist. So
yeah.
We just have
to meet
whoever comes.
Yeah, well, the Methodists, you're moved by your bishop.
Right.
And you do have some conversation with your bishop. I don't know how much conversation the church has with the bishop and that move. I'm guessing not much, but I'm not sure. But, you know, May is the month all pastors in the Methodist Church move, and therefore, if you want to get a Mayflower or a moving van company, you cannot, because the Methodists have them all. Seriously, you do not move in the month of May if you can avoid it, because you can't get moving equipment, because the Methodists have it all.
The Episcopal Church uses this, but they said they would send you a profile of their church, but they didn't expect it.
Okay, good.
But they don't expect us.
Good.
There's a fair seriousness in Minnesota about how the bishop will place someone, and there, it's fun to listen to the process, because there will be a church with a particular profile of trouble, and they will try and match someone that can address the need rather than someone who looks good or meets any of the rest of this criteria. It's who can be the old fireman sort of theology.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's something nice about that. And then 4 years later, you know you're going somewhere else,
yeah.
Usually.
There really is. Minnesota is, and I think I can say that they have been on the cutting edge of the call process and moving people and helping them move. Started with the call committee in the Synod, where the Synod, the congregation only received one name at a time, so you didn't have to worry about interviewing against three or four other people. The idea was to just look at your gifts and the congregation's needs and their gifts and the individual's, the pastor's needs, and yoke them together. And I was 100% for that. I changed my mind, because now in our Synod, all we do is move people who are in crisis. And therefore, I think, I can't move unless I'm in a crisis. Well, we wait long enough and I'll be in a crisis. I mean, we got to catch up. So the idea is excellent. We've just, at least in the Synod I'm in, we've lost the focus. And so we've lost that matching of the best people, and all we're doing now is moving people in crisis, which is sad. Hopefully we can get over that hump and get back to where we need to be, yoking parishes and clergy together for the best. A couple other observations I want to make. And then I'll put closure on this, and I want to share and tie this back into the scripture. What is God up to? I wonder how often we always ask that in the calling of a pastor, or the pastor in reflecting on a possible call or having a call in hand to want to go there. What is God up to? That question of the sacred, I like to root it more into that question. What is God up to here? For me, I tell a call committee very upfront, I do two things, and only two things. I preach the word, and I administer the sacraments. That's all I do, folks. That's my calling. I come and I preach the death and the resurrection of Christ. So wonderful last night in that mine, for you. And a part of that then means I have to, as with that, my job, my calling as a pastor is confession and absolution. To take serious the law when needed, to bring the law, to preach it, to bring it to your house, but never to leave without also sharing the absolution. That's what I think the ordained ministry finally is about, the absolution, announcing Christ's death for you. You are forgiven. Go! And sin no more. Then the sacrament, which is the same word, now tangible, that you eat, you drink, or you're washed with, bathed in daily. To recall you back daily to that baptism, daily. To send you forth, daily. That's all I'm called, I say, not, I mean, all. I mean, that's what I'm called to do. How do we do that? Might take a different shape depending on who you as a congregation are. It might be living, as I shared yesterday, with kids. Just living with them, playing with them, listening to them, crying with them, holding them. Holding them meaning big kids. Just living with them. Or it might be meaning living with the dying. But coming always with the word. Not to sit and just have coffee with you. That's nice. But to come with the word. And so I come in my cowboy boots, and I never apologize for that, because that's not who what the authority lies. Not in what I drive or what I wear. It's who sends me. So Jesus said, you are right to Peter. You are right, but you did not make this confession by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There lies the authority. Not in any skills I have, not even in my ability to preach well or poorly, but in the word that God sends, delivers through my mouth or through the mouth of your preachers every Sunday. So it might be boring, just totally boring. But in the midst of that is, I assure you, God's word. You are forgiven. I would say that, finally, is the only grounds to ever question a pastor if they're worthy to hold the office, if they're preaching the gospel. If not, perhaps, then maybe they're not. The administration of the sacrament. That's the word tangible. That's all I'm called, that's what I say I'm called to do. Everything else around this, yeah, somebody else can do it. Teaching and preaching. I better be able to also teach that, I think. But administrator, I'm the worst administrator around. Let somebody else do it. Dreamer, I've got to be able to dream because the word pushes me out there to dream. Or else I'm not being, I think, faithful to the word, to where it's pushing me to be. Musical, my wife can sing. Someone else can sing. I can always find somebody to sing. Fortunately, I can sing, but that's nice, but I know a lot of pastors who couldn't carry a note if their life depended on it. They're still fantastic preachers. Two comments, and we'll close, or two things I want to share with you. There is a copy of this in the library here, or perhaps your pastor might even get this document, journal. It's called Dialogue. It's the volume 32 of Winter 93. It looks at the pastor and person, substance and sanity. There is an article, the whole thing is worthy of looking at, but there's particularly an article in here entitled The Five Myths of the Ideal Pastor. Take a look at it, it's pretty good. In fact, I think call committees should look at this before they start that call process. The other thing, if you're familiar with Joseph Sindler, he died a number of years ago, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. This book, Gravity and Grace, is simply a collection of a variety of his thoughts and writings put together in this. Again, a very worthy book to just sit down and just enjoy.
Do they have it over here?
No, they don't. I was short-minded and did not ask them to order it out. But any bookstore, religious bookstore, can order it, or order it through the seminary. They can get it for you, or go to your pastor and may even have it in his office. Good book to look at. One for the church library. I'm going to share a couple thoughts with you from him on his idea of ministry. The contemporary church makes such demands on the minister that the poor individual must sometimes fight for his or her life. Those demands are for a series of virtues and activities that compress into one person, constitute an impossibility. One difficulty is in the area of education. If one is going to remain decently familiar with what is needed as a young professional scholar, one must be like a good doctor. Most doctors don't do research, but they do read the journals and keep them abreast of the research that's going on. Most pastors will not do biblical or theological research, nor are they expected to. But most of them don't do what a good doctor does. Subscribe to journals. Take the time to read, to engage in programs of study, whereby they keep abreast of information necessary to be professionally decent. Sometimes when I go to a 25th anniversary of an ordination or a church anniversary, I spend a few hours with the pastor in his or her study, and I often see there the liturgical rule books that the student took away upon seminary graduation 25 years ago. But I see no evidence on the coffee table that the literature the pastor attends to is other than the most general reading of the American Family, and I find that depressing. A good teacher teaches her heart out trying to educate people about the excitement of biblical study. And then she finds that her students stashes it all away and goes out and preaches sermons that are rich in piety and oversimplification. And the people love it. Critique on our ears as well as preachers. The last. I was once asked to preach an ordination sermon for a favorite student. As I prepared, I wanted to avoid all past ways of talking about ordination, because many of them I thought were cliches, worn so thin by frequent usage that they slid through the mind of most people and fell onto the rug. I kept looking for the formula for ordination and thinking, what in keeping the question going in the particular, non-shared, non-shareable, absolute specific job of this person? What is it? Why are we ordaining him, the time only him, but now also her, to something that is not the same as being a faithful, baptized child of God in Christ's church? What is it that, what's he or she got that the rest of us haven't got? My question led me further to ask what actually constitutes the church. It is constituted by two things that do not come out of history, society, human religion, philosophical reflection on ultimate issues, or any other human desire or intention. Those two things are word and sacrament. Word and sacrament, the gospel as it is transmitted, and the gospel as it is celebrated, and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. The ordained ones, whatever we call them, priests, pastors, ministers, also cannot be any other than that which constitutes the church. And therefore I arrived at this conclusion. They are those who tell the story. They are the tellers of the story without which the church was not, is not, and cannot continue. They are those who tell the story of those events, promises, and mighty deeds of God that constitute the church. And therefore, as pastors, preach the word and administer the sacrament. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.